You know, most of us have probably never thought of this before, but the reality is that we're all prone to circumstantial faith, meaning that our faith, our trust and confidence in God is tied to and often dependent on our circumstances. And when our circumstances don't match up with what we believe about God, our faith suffers, our faith falters, and many times our faith crumbles. The truth is, we're most prone to circumstantial faith within a certain circumference around us. When you think about it, someone else's unbearable circumstances rarely cause us to lose faith. But when it happens to us, when I feel God's holding out on me, that's when I begin to doubt. When I lose my job, when my marriage falls apart, when I get betrayed, when a loved one is lost in my life, when I get that diagnosis, that's when we begin to question God's goodness, his love, his power, his presence, his sovereignty, and maybe his existence. When our world falls apart is when we doubt God, blame God, wonder, why, God? Why would you let this happen to me? Why would you allow this in my life? Why aren't you doing something for me? And this is where some of you are at today. Your negative circumstances are causing you to doubt God because you can't reconcile the pain, the hardship, the suffering, the disappointment that you're experiencing with what you believe about God, want to believe about God, or someone told you to believe about God. And you're hoping, you're wishing, you're asking for a miracle. Regardless of what you believe about God or the Bible, regardless of where you're at on your spiritual journey, at some point we've all thrown up our hands and prayed and pleaded, God, if you're there, I need a miracle. But do miracles even exist? Does God actually perform them? I mean, miracles are one of the most debated and misunderstood topics of faith, and chances are that your experience or lack of experience of miracles in your life has impacted your faith, your trust, and your confidence in God more than you probably realize, because we're all prone to circumstantial faith. So, throughout this five-week series, we're talking about it by answering seven questions about miracles. Now, today is part four of this five-week series. Over the last 3 weeks, we've actually answered five of the seven questions we're answering, and I obviously can't review everything we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, so if you missed any of these, I'd encourage you to go back and watch those sermons. But for those of you who are here for the very first time, let me just quickly review the five questions that we've answered so far. First one is, do miracles exist? We discovered the answer to this question is yes. Since God exists, miracles exist. Since God exists, any miracle is possible. Second question we answered is, what is a miracle? And the simple and admittingly simplistic definition we use throughout the series is, a miracle is a divine intervention outside the laws of nature. A miracle is when God supernaturally steps in and does would not and could not have occurred naturally. The third question we answered is, do I have to believe in miracles to be a follower of Jesus? And we discovered the answer is yes, at least three miracles. And if you weren't here for week one and you're curious about what those three miracles are, I'd encourage you once again, go back and watch that message. 2 weeks ago, we answered the question, what's the purpose of miracles? And we talked about that sometimes God does miracles because of his love and his care and compassion for us, but every time, they are to serve as signs to point people to Jesus. You see, the miracle isn't the point. The one behind it is. The purpose of miracles is to point people to the one behind every miracle, who is Jesus. And then last week, we answered the question that everybody really wants answered, which is, how do I get me one? And we discovered there's no miracle formula, password, or PIN number. There's no, if I do X, God will do Y. There's no measure of faith that forces God's hand. But there is a posture. There is a posture that positions us in the made-up phrase that I've called the miracle zone. The zone to experience the power and presence of God. The zone to experience a divine intervention. The zone to experience the unexpected, unexplainable, and possibly a miracle. And that posture is surrender. It is, Heavenly Father, with this miracle that I'm asking for, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender all. Now, I would venture to say that for most of us, we didn't get the miracle we asked for. Which leads us to the question that we're answering today, which is, what should I do when I don't get one? Like, I've prayed in faith, I've prayed, your will be done, I've followed Jesus, I've obeyed, I've surrendered the best I know how, and I still haven't got the miracle I asked for, and I don't understand. I don't understand because God says he loves me. I don't understand how not giving me this miracle accomplishes his purposes. I don't understand because if he gave me this miracle, it would definitely point people to Jesus. So what should my response be when I don't get one? And this is an important question because for many of us, not getting the miracle we asked for or we hope for has devastated and shook our faith, our trust, and our confidence in God. For some of you, your faith almost didn't survive. For others of you, it didn't, and your disappointment with God has left you navigating life without him. And that's not what you want. And more importantly, that's not what God wants for you. Listen, you're not alone. You're not the first one to experience doubt when God didn't intervene in the way you wanted him to, in the way that you prayed for him to, in the way that you thought he should. Today, we're going to look at a story in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 11, of someone who was incredibly close to Jesus, someone who was fully surrendered to God, who didn't get the miracle they hoped for, and who didn't understand, and it caused them doubt. Now, before we jump into the story, I want to let the cat out of the bag of the answer to this question, and here it is. When you don't get the miracle you asked for, pivot toward God. Not getting the miracle that you asked for is what I call a pivotal circumstance. And you've been around Relevant for any period of time, you've heard me use that phrase numerous times. A pivotal circumstance. When not getting the miracle we asked for is a pivotal circumstance that can or will positively or negatively impact and shape your faith and trust and confidence in God, your relationship with God, your experience of God. It all depends on which way you pivot. In the midst of the pivotal circumstance of not getting the miracle that we wanted, that we hoped for, our response should be to pivot toward God instead of away from God. Now, in just a bit, I'll come back to what that means, why that should be our response, and why you want it to be your response. Now, as we go through this story in Matthew 11, we're going to discover something. We're going to discover something that may create a new but uncomfortable category for some of you in regard to your understanding about God. A category that may create more questions and answers because there's no good perfect answer. As a matter of fact, today you are going to hear me say the phrase, I don't know, a lot. Now Matthew 11 is about John. Not John, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Not John, who was one of Jesus' best friends. Not John, who wrote the Gospel of John. But a guy named John the Baptist. And here's how the story goes. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that's John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and we're going to stop right there real quick, because to fully appreciate the magnitude of this story, you need to understand a little bit more about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man that God sent an angel to his parents to before he was born to tell them that their son would be the one to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, God's final king. John the Baptist was the man who committed his entire life to preach that the kingdom of God had arrived. John the Baptist was a man who confronted people of their sin, challenged people to repent, to prepare their hearts, to receive the Messiah when he was revealed, and who baptized thousands of people who did. That's how he got the name John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the man who announced that Jesus was the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He's the guy who announced it. And then he baptized Jesus. And not only that, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Now, knowing all of that, if there was anyone who quote-unquote deserved a miracle, it was John the Baptist. Because of John's faith, his obedience, his surrender, his love for Jesus, Jesus' love for him, you'd expect God to answer all of John's prayers. You'd probably expect God to bless John with nothing but positive circumstances. But that was not the case. You see, John the Baptist got on the wrong side of King Herod, who was the Roman king who ruled over the area of Judea. So Herod had him unjustly arrested, and now John the Baptist was sitting in prison with no hope of release, wondering if and when Herod was going to have him executed. All the while, the same Jesus he announced as the Messiah, the same Jesus he believed was the Messiah, the same Jesus he saw perform many miracles, the same Jesus he knew could miraculously save him from prison, wasn't. So he, John the Baptist, sent his disciples to ask him, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? In other words, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Now, why in the world of all people would John the Baptist ask this question? And you already know the answer. Because of his present circumstance. John the Baptist's expectations of Jesus as the Messiah wasn't matching up with his present circumstance that he found himself in. Consequently, like us, John was in danger of pivoting away from God, thus having his faith in Jesus erode. So John's saying, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you can do something about this. If you're really the Messiah, you can save me. None of this is making any sense, so help me make sense of it. And there I am. And there you are. We're all prone to circumstantial faith. God's not giving you the miracle you asked for, the miracle you hoped for. So you're left, why God? Why God? And for those of you who have a loving God wouldn't allow bad things to happen to good people theology, you'd expect this question from John the Baptist to rattle Jesus. You'd expect Jesus to just respond back to John, begging him, John, please don't lose faith in me, John. John, just give me some time, and then John, I will come to your rescue. But Jesus wasn't rattled. And instead of responding how our God is a genie in a bottle theology expects him to respond, he responded in a way that he knew would help John the Baptist pivot toward God. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Hey. Tell John I'm doing exactly what he knows God promised I would do as the Messiah. Tell John I'm doing everything he prepared the way for me to do as the Messiah. Tell John I'm accomplishing the purpose he believes Father God sent me for. Tell John I'm carrying out the mission he's always believed I've come for. And then what Jesus said next is shocking. Not just for John the Baptist, but for me and for you. Blessed. And by the way, being blessed by God is not dictated by our circumstances. Being blessed by God has nothing to do with what's happening around you. Nothing. But by what only God can give us internally despite our external circumstances. Blessed does not mean easy. Blessed is never meant easy. It means being near to God and experiencing his power and his presence in our lives. Blessed is anyone, John the Baptist, me, you, anyone. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble, who does not pivot away from God, who does not lose faith and trust and confidence in God on account of me. On account of your assumptions and your expectations of me. On account of what I choose to do or not do. On account of me giving you the miracle that you're asking for or not. Translation, John, I'm not going to give you the miracle you're hoping for. John, I'm not going to miraculously get you out. I am going to allow this negative circumstance to remain in your life. And that's a new category for many of us, isn't it? See, the implications of this statement are absolutely staggering. Jesus acknowledged that his activity or lack of activity in the midst of our circumstances have the potential to pivot us away from God and thus erode our faith, our trust, and our confidence in him. His lack of activity could have crushed John the Baptist's faith, a man that we now recognize as a hero of faith. And you've got to know this. You've got to know this. I know you're assuming a Disney fairy tale ending, but it did not end well for John. Jesus never miraculously came to John's rescue. John was eventually executed by Herod and had his head cut off. Why? Why didn't Jesus miraculously intervene? I don't know for sure. What I do know is what we discovered over the last few weeks, that miracles are at God's discretion to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. What I believe that Jesus was saying to John was, John, God called you to prepare the way for me as the Messiah. That was his purpose for you, and you have done it faithfully, John. And now, for me to accomplish what our Heavenly Father sent me to do, John, I have to allow this. And John, I love you. And John, this breaks my heart. And John, I know it's hard. I know it's painful, but John, trust me. Trust me. Blessed is he who does. And John never got his miracle. But he died full of faith. He died fully trusting Jesus as the and his Messiah. He died for his faith. I mean, how? How did he pivot toward God in the midst of his disappointment, in the midst of his anguish, in the midst of this pivotal circumstance, all the way to the brutal end? And to be honest, we don't know for sure. But I believe that John decided, Jesus, even if you never do one more thing for me, you're enough. What you have done, what you're currently doing, what I know you will do as the promised Messiah, that's enough for me. You don't have to do one more thing for me. See, Jesus' response to John the Baptist, it wasn't just for him. His words were intended for me. His words were intended for you. Blessed is anyone who pivots toward me, who trusts in me, who turns toward me, who follows me in the midst of the pivotal circumstance of not getting the miracle that you asked for, you hoped for, and you wanted. Listen, I know that some of you are experiencing enormous amounts of pain, heartache, fear, and suffering right now. My heart breaks for you, but more importantly, your Heavenly Father's heart breaks for you. And can he give you the miracle that you're asking for? Yes. Will he? I don't know. I don't know all the reasons why God doesn't give us the miracles we ask for. But in Scripture, we see at least two reasons he sometimes doesn't. The first reason is because it doesn't accomplish his purposes. And listen, I know what you're thinking when I say that. You're thinking, how could the miracle I'm praying for not accomplish God's purposes? I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is, once again, miracles are at God's discretion to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. And I know that his ways are not always our ways, and that his purposes are not always our purposes. Listen, not getting the miracle that you're asking for doesn't define how God feels about you. Jesus could not have loved John the Baptist anymore. And our Heavenly Father couldn't have loved his son, Jesus, anymore. Yet, he didn't give him a miracle. Let me explain. A few minutes before Jesus was unjustly arrested by the Jewish religious leaders, he's alone pleading with his Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart to him because he knew what was coming. And in the midst of that, Here's how he prayed. Father, if you are willing, I know you're able. It's not what this is about. But if you're willing, take this cup from me. Take the suffering that I'm about ready to go through away from me. God, if there is any other way to accomplish your will and your purpose that you sent me for, I'm asking for that. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And Father God didn't give Jesus a miracle. Jesus was arrested, beaten, flogged, mocked, and crucified on a cross. And that's what accomplished God's purposes for me and you. Jesus surrendered and said, not my will, but yours be done, because of his love for me and for you. God allowed the worst thing to happen to the greatest person for my salvation and your salvation. Do you know all the people God has used to change the world all got no for an answer? The people God used to bring the gospel to the nations, Jesus' apostles, all of them didn't get a miracle they asked for. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that people whose faith inspires you the most are not the ones who got the miracle they asked for, but the ones who didn't and followed Jesus anyway and remained faithful anyway and who pivoted toward God anyway? Now, the second reason is a little more personal. Sometimes God doesn't give us the miracle we ask for because of what he wants for us. God doesn't always give the miracles that we ask for because he loves you too much to, because of what he wants for you. Listen, more than anything else, what your heavenly Father wants for you is to be more transformed into everything he's created you to be, because the more transformed we are, the more we grow in a relationship with him, the more we grow in a relationship with him, the more he's glorified, and the more he's glorified, the more we experience his power and presence in our lives. When God doesn't give you the miracle that you asked for, he hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's in the midst of whatever it is that you are going through, and he wants to do something powerful and transformational in you. And that's not an excuse, and that's not my way to defend God. That's just the way that God works. More than anything else in our lives, pivotal circumstances force us to throw our hands up and look up. And the people who choose to pivot toward him end up experiencing him in a way that probably wouldn't have happened in any other way. And that's the point. He's who we need most, not his miracles. Listen, no matter how much faith you have, no matter what you believe, we've all prayed for a miracle that we didn't get. None of us are the exception, including me and Christy. And I was going to share one of the stories of our experience with that, but I thought it would be better to have Christy share it instead. So go ahead and take a look.
So I grew up, I'm the youngest of four. I have a very close family, and I was just the little kid that always had a kid on my hip. I was always the babysitter, just always wanted a big family. I thought, this is a gifting of mine. God has laid it on my heart to have a big family. Why would I have this big desire if God wasn't going to fulfill it? We had our five-year plan of once he graduates college and he gets his first full-time job, we'll start having kids and I'll stay home and ride off into the sun. Like, that's just what we're going to do. And so I've been pregnant 7 times. We've had 2 babies born alive. We've had 5 of those has miscarriages. One of those was a stillborn. So first time I got pregnant with Grace, everything was great. Didn't have too many problems whatsoever. And then she was 9 months old and we got pregnant again. And I had miscarried that one probably at like 6 weeks old. And then we had our second one, Reese. Again, no big deal. It just kind of carried her and we had her. And so still knew we wanted more kids. And so we got pregnant again. I carried to about 14 weeks and had a miscarriage. I had never experienced one that late and having to have surgery and all the things that come with that, we tried again. And again, got pregnant pretty easy. That 12-week mark, we found out that the baby had Turner syndrome, which meant that there were pockets of water on her abdomen and her back and around her neck. The specialist comes in and they kind of say, like, there's, you know, like 10% chance that she'll survive. So they told me that they recommend termination at this point. And I'm thinking, how can I terminate? I can see on the ultrasound screen, like, she's alive, she's kicking, like, she's formed. God can do whatever he wants. And so I'm gonna let God do whatever he wants. And so I'm just gonna carry this baby until something happens. The whole time praying, God, you know, heal her. God, make this testing be wrong. Just for better words, I guess, like, we need a miracle. And I just remember one evening feeling like my body quit working. So we go in for the ultrasound and she had passed away. Every time before we got pregnant, we just prayed and prayed and prayed that this one would work. And we got pregnant again and you're kind of scared and you kind of don't want to tell anybody because it might happen again. We get to 20 weeks and we find out it's a girl. She's healthy, everything's good. And I felt like my body quit working again. She was not alive. So at this point, we're at 22 weeks, there's no heartbeat, and now we have to deliver a baby. We had named her Ginger. So Ginger was from the top of my hand to the bottom of my hand. For that next year, I would say, I didn't know what to do. And my dream of being a stay-at-home mom forever was kind of closing in on me. I don't know what else to say except it was terrible. It was terrible. I just cried and cried and cried. Am I ever gonna have any more? Being extremely mad at God. Basically told him, I'm gonna sit in a corner and I'm gonna throw my fit and I'm gonna be done with you for about a year. Why do I have this desire to be a mom if you're not gonna follow through? God just started to heal me. He started to work on my heart. I didn't have all my questions answered by any stretch, but I did feel a little bit better understanding some of the compassion that God has for us. This was never God's intent for us to actually have to go through death. This is what sin has done. I think sometimes when we go through hard things, we think, why me? It's okay to struggle with God, with the whys. I think he's big enough to handle our whys and our doubts and our questions. I will never not wish I had more kids. God just gave me a peace about my life. And so yes, God could do A, B, and C. God could, but when he doesn't, that doesn't mean he did it to me. I think this breaks his heart just as much as it broke ours.
Listen, we have, you have. We've all prayed for a miracle we didn't get. Not getting the miracle we asked for is a pivotal circumstance. A circumstance through which we will either pivot toward God or away from God. And only one of those pivots leads to experiencing the power and presence of God, and the other leads to experiencing life and navigating life without it. So, when you don't get the miracle you asked for, pivot toward God. Because pivoting toward him is how we follow Jesus. Pivoting toward him is how our faith in him grows. Pivoting toward him is how his purposes are accomplished in us and through us. Pivoting toward him is how he transforms us more into everything he's created us to be. Pivoting toward him is how we experience him. And Christy and I can tell you from personal experience, when that happens, the miracle you want, it becomes secondary. And that's the point. But how? How do we pivot toward God when we don't get the miracle we ask for and hope for? And I can give you numerous suggestions from Scripture, and I thought about giving you six or seven of them today, Hey, see, Mills, there you go. I thought about giving you a Nubarus, but instead, I'm just going to give you one question. One question that was and continues to be the most helpful for me. And that question is Jesus enough for me? Is what Jesus did for me on the cross enough for me? Is the miracle of Jesus' resurrection enough for me? Or is another miracle and another miracle and another miracle and another miracle necessary for my faith in him and my faithfulness to him? And Christy and I decided Jesus was enough. We decided if he never did one more thing for us, he's already done more than we could ever deserve. We've decided no miracle could ever give us, could ever show us his love and his goodness and his sovereignty like his death and resurrection did. And it filled us with gratitude. It filled us with gratitude for the two daughters we had. Because you need to know, Jesus never promised us kids. He never made us that promise. And after we put our faith in him, in Jesus, by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leaders of our lives, he never promised us the miracles we asked for. He promised us the miracle of salvation. He promised us forgiveness for our sins. He promised us a restored and redeemed and reconciled relationship with God in this life and in the next. He promised us eternal life. He promised us his spirit has taken residence within us. He promised us to never leave us or forsake us. He promised his presence and his hope and his peace and his joy. He promised himself. That's what he's promised. And we decided that's more than we deserve. We decided Jesus was enough. And deciding he was enough, it enabled us to surrender. That in the midst of hurt, in the midst of pain, in the midst of not having the answers, say, not my will, but your will be done. And through that, we experienced the power and presence of God in our lives in ways that we never could have imagined. Through that, God healed Christy's heart. And through that, God transformed us. And through that, God's purposes were accomplished in ways we never would have expected or could have even planned for. And church, I know that so many of you are so grateful that Sprouts exists, the ministry of Sprouts exists. And I know that you are so grateful, you young people and people who have kids grow up in our Next Gen Ministries, you're so grateful for Leaders in Training, LIT, which is for fifth graders going into sixth graders that takes place at Summer Blast and trains them to lead. And I know that our church, we are so grateful for our serve down culture that we have here at Relevant, of middle school students serving down in the Next Gen Ministries below them and high school students serving down in Next Gen Ministries below them. And I know you guys are so grateful for that. Do you know why Sprouts exists today? Do you know why LIT exists today? Do you know why our serve down culture at Relevant exists today? It's because of a miracle that Christy and I didn't get. Christy was the person behind all of those and monumental in all of those things starting. All of those exist today because of a miracle we didn't get. And we had to just stop saying, not my will, but yours be done. And was it easy? No. And do we have all the questions answered? We do not. And did Christy have to surrender her dream of for she's had her entire life? She did. But his ways are not our ways. And his purposes are not our purposes. So let me ask you, is Jesus enough for you? Let me ask it in another way. Is another miracle necessary for your faith in God and your faithfulness to him? If so, you'll treat God like a genie in a bottle. If so, you'll pivot away from him when he doesn't give you the miracle you want. And if so, you'll choose to navigate life without him. But if Jesus is enough for you, you'll pivot toward him when you don't get the miracle you ask for. And you'll, in turn, you'll experience him. And whether you know it or not, he's ultimately what you're wanting. He's ultimately who you're wanting when you're asking for a miracle, because he's ultimately who I and ultimately who you need, not one of his miracles. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I will never understand everything, and I don't have all the answers for this. So I just want to end by saying thank you, and thank you for what you did for us on the cross and through your resurrection. And Jesus, if you never do one more thing for me, if you never do one more thing for us, I'm here to just say for me, that's enough. And it doesn't make navigating through all of this any easier necessarily, but I will continue to pivot toward you, and I pray that we as people who've said that we're followers of Jesus too, to choose to pivot toward you in the midst of these, because you're enough. And Jesus, you're enough. And through that, obviously I pray you're glorified. Through that, I pray our relationship with you grows. Through that, I pray that our faith in you grows. And through that, I pray that we experience you and your presence and your power. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.